Good morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ meeting this morning in the assembly in San Martin de Porres in one sector, the city of Lima. We have 8 million people in the city of Lima. The majority of them don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God that we're seeing weekly, monthly, yearly in San Martin, faithful believers who are bringing in friends and family, neighbors, co-workers, bringing them under the sound of the gospel and testifying to them personally as well. And God increasing the size of the congregation there for His glory. 11:30 at this time, they are just beginning the breaking of bread in San Martin de Porres. And they'll be there at 12. Breaking bread, and they'll be there at 12:30. And they'll probably be there still at 1. We have the breaking of bread last on Sunday morning so that there doesn't have to be a time to finish. And so they go on a long time. We enjoy that, if there's time for it. And so we just eat a heartier breakfast on Sunday morning because it's going to be longer before we get back for lunch. It's a different custom than you have here, and I like the idea too of beginning the Lord's Day with the breaking of bread. So we try to fit in to the customs. The eldest brother among us on the group of elders, one of the founding members of the congregation, has expressed himself in no uncertain terms some years ago when we thought about beginning the Lord's Day with the breaking of bread. He says, nobody will be here. Nobody will get here on time. And of course it's true. They drag in all morning long, and so then we know that those who intended to come for the breaking of bread are finally there at 11:30 when we have that meeting. I want to read to you this morning, first of all, Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is another one of those psalms that we know as messianic, containing prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a very practical psalm. And I give this psalm another title than the one you find in your Bible. I call it the Psalm of the Beautiful Life. The Psalm of the Beautiful Life, thinking of it in terms of the believer. Let's read Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As in the case of all the messianic psalms, we can find application for ourselves personally today. And that's principally what we're going to do this morning. Wonderful thing how God, by His Spirit, has produced for us the psalms and making them timeless. Although from time to time we find things in the Psalms that really do not apply to us today knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, understanding grace and the permanence of the life in the Lord Jesus Christ once a person has recognized himself as a lost sinner, as God says he is, and has accepted the one and only remedy that God has provided, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on verses 5 and 6 in this psalm, and I'll read them again now. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This should be the testimony of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often, it's the testimony that a new believer can give in the freshness of the joy, the assurance of salvation. As of last Friday, I was 51 years old. I guess you don't believe that, really. I look much older. But, of course, since I was born again, and I have very, very vivid memories of the night that a graduate student at the University of Kansas, having made an appointment with me, came to my room in my parents' house, and he said he was coming to do a religious opinion poll. Well, it was just a trick, you know. I think it was an original with him. We're talking about 51 years ago. It's a common type of approach today, I suppose, to open a conversation and be able to explain the gospel to people who obviously don't understand it. And that was my case. I thought I was a good Christian boy, but I knew that things weren't right between me and God, and I didn't know what to do about it. So he began with his questions and very quickly discovered that I did not understand the gospel, and very quickly left his opinion poll. He did have a full sheet of questions, but he never asked most of them. And he explained to me the gospel, opening the word, pointing his finger to verses, asking me to read them and tell him what I thought they meant. And that night at 8 o'clock approximately, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, understanding for the first time in my long Methodist life what it was to be a Christian. I'm sorry to say I never heard the gospel previously in that circumstance. Praise the Lord. The testimony of a new Christian, and I remember those days and how I didn't know this psalm at the time, but it would be my testimony for then. Very often we lose the sharpness of that testimony as we go along in the Christian life, even though we might be involved, as we have been for 37 years in missionary work in Peru, but the Lord is gracious and he brings it back to us again and again if we want to listen to him. The psalm of the good life, the beautiful life. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. That's our testimony about what we're involved in Peru, in Lima. And we thank the Lord almost daily that he keeps us there still. And we think it would be a wonderful spot to go to be with the Lord from, Lima, Peru. Whether alive and not seeing death, or whether one at a time through the gates and the shadow of death to go be with the Lord. May I ask you to pray for us? This is not my message this morning, but we would ask you to pray for us continually. The years do pass, and things begin to slow down. The folks there accept us. We love them, and we think they love us, and they give us plenty to do, and they're very patient with us, too, and we want to keep on as long as we can without being a burden to them. Don't forget us. Don't forget us. This isn't exactly what John said, the congregation that sent us out 37 years ago. There are very few left here that did that. But we do feel that you're behind us. We do appreciate your monetary gifts and your prayer interest on our behalf. The good life. The beautiful life. Well, I'm going to make a slight connection between that and what I have to share with you this morning. I think a lot of us in recent times, it's almost been a month ago now, a week short of a month, since the terrible things occurred in New York and Washington. And probably in some way we're all tired of hearing about it and thinking about it and reading about it. I'll ask you for your patience to be involved with me once more. Actually, what I have to share this morning isn't just related to that, but inasmuch as it's the largest horror of this kind that's ever occurred in this country, at least since the war between the states, when more Americans died than in any other conflict we've been involved in since. It has been a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. And we've all had lots of thoughts. And there have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of words spoken and written about it. And we're still going because solutions haven't been found. And we wonder sometimes even if any of the plans that are afoot are remedial at all. It's one of those things that only the Lord can take us through. We must hope in Him. You must look to Him, and things could get a lot worse, and very soon we must be grounded in our confidence in our God and His Word. First, I began to think about myself and my reactions to what happened. The news reached Peru while it was going on. We're not that far out in the sticks. Peruvians began to call. Missionary friends called. They know we don't have television, so they wanted us to be up on what was going on. We could hardly believe it. Our son called, and while he was on the phone with his mother, he said, "It went down." It really is a horrible thing to think about. I think that among the many, many people involved and killed in those minutes, there must have been quite a number of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they're the benefactors right now in the most immediate way because they're with their Lord, and we wouldn't wish them back after they entered into that experience. But still a horrible thing. My concern, and I'm sure it's your concern too, is how should we react? I doubt there's a person here that since the 11th of September hasn't had various reactions, various thoughts, various attitudes about what has gone on, what is going on still. And I began to think of my own experience, my own attitudes, things I've said to other people, things now I wish I hadn't said, especially in Peru. I said things which I believe were very true. I talked about how violent a sect Islam is, what most people don't know. And we're learning more and more about that. Those of us who have been ignorant have only thought of it perhaps as another one of the world's great religions and very different from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more and more comes out from those who have greater knowledge of what really is Islam. Even though I believe personally that the vast majority of Muslims in the world today haven't a clue, what's in the Quran. They're ignorant, just as many people in this country who call themselves Christians are ignorant of what's in the Word of God. They don't get the right story. They don't get the whole story. And a lot of propaganda has gone out in these days to make us think it's a loving, peaceful sort of a religion. It is not, but that is not my subject this morning either. Lots of different thoughts, lots of different reactions. I've thought of six different reactions that most people may have had, even those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stopped with six, although you could probably think of some more. I thought six was a good number because in the scripture six is the number of man. And when the beast comes with his number, 666, if indeed it literally is a real number, it just says, in all of men and of all of human government and all of human governments, it's failure, failure, failure. So I have six failures here to go over briefly with you in the next 15 minutes. I will try not to do in this meeting what our believers in Lima do in the breaking of bread and just go on and on and on until we finish. What are they? These responses, which I think are definitely not correct for Christians in these circumstances, even though it's difficult for us not to react in some of these ways. You identify your own experience, your own thoughts on the subject. I'll read the list and then we'll talk about each one. One reaction could be anger. Very human. From anger, revenge. And then fear. And perhaps doubt. Doubt about the future. And without depression, and perhaps even at the end, apathy. Let's think of each one of those. It's interesting that much has been said by the president, cabinet members, congressmen, and many, many more people in these weeks about God and about prayer. Not a whole lot has been said about the Word of God. Preachers, yes, the pulpits have produced many sermons related to this great tragedy. But the Word of God, of course, has the answers. And I think of them as antidotes to these six different reactions, which are totally human, very normal, very natural, and totally wrong for people who profess to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've chosen some scriptures among many, many that could be brought up this morning related to anger, revenge, fear, doubt, depression, apathy. I've chosen the ones that we all know the best, probably. It'll be easier for us to remember and to make any pertinent application. Let's start with James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God has left us here, believers in this world, in part to work with him to produce the righteousness of God through our testimony and the preaching of the gospel, through our lives, an example, to reproduce the righteousness of God in our lives and the lives of others by the working of the Holy Spirit. Anger, a natural reaction to what has happened. And we may all experience it again, the injustice of what has happened, and the many innocents affected, and the ripple effects which are going on and will go on for a long, long time. The Word of God here in James tells us very clearly, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is such a thing in the Christian experience as a holy wrath, holy anger, anger against sin, anger against injustice, but not human anger. Not human anger. That reaction, of course, is inappropriate for Christians in every circumstance, in our daily walk, in the family, in business, relationship with our neighbors, and so forth. Let's remember this verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And if we have felt that reaction, maybe even still feel it at times, we should recognize it as what it is. Repent of it. Ask God to give us the help we need not to react that way. Revenge, but we're going to read in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The wrath we're to give place to is the wrath of God. It is his place to revenge or to be vengeful, as he will and as he has been. Many times the Old Testament is full of it. And experience perhaps has included it for us as well. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. A human feeling, a natural reaction. Again, something we should recognize as sin. Repent, confess, and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit not to involve ourselves that way again. Fear. Fear. This reaction we've observed, heard, and read as you have in the press over and over again. And why not? Why not fear? Shouldn't we be afraid of such things? Naturally, we are afraid of such things. But let's see what the Word reminds us of in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we'll read from verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There are many opportunities and circumstances in life in which we fear. We fear men. We fear what others will think. We fear failure. We fear not being able to do those things even that we want to do. Good things, things for the glory of God. And any time we have fear and experience fear, what does it manifest in us? Simply that we've not been perfected in the love of God yet. Perfect love casts out fear. Do I know that? No. I testify that I don't. Not in a perfect way. But God wants it to be more and more of my experience. He wants it to be more and more of your experience. And it's good for us as believers to remember that every time we recognize that we're fearing something. Love. That's the antidote, and it's the only one. And we've experienced that love in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a perfect way, though we only begin to scratch the surface in our understanding of it, of course. But we know where to call and what to call for. To know more love, to love God more. We love him because he first loved us. And to love those for whom we have had vengeful feelings. Those against whom we've had anger. Perfect love casts out fear. Doubt. Doubt about the future. Psalm 16 again. Let's go back to where we began and read those two verses. 4 and 5, which we should have memorized by now. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. You maintain my lot. Thines have fallen to be in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. How good it is for the Christian to reflect, to go over things in the past, to remember the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Doubting about the future? Why should we doubt? Someday we have to go to be with the Lord, either in the rapture or individually, one by one. We know what the future holds for us. That is to say, we know what the Scripture says, but we don't have any idea of the experience of it yet. Praise God. We have a beautiful life. A beautiful life, despite anything that has happened or is going to happen to us. Doubt about the future? That's not the right reaction for us. It comes, but it should go quickly, recognizing it for what it is, a wrong attitude, a wrong reaction. Depression, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Why that verse related to depression? From whence does depression come? Well, those who call themselves psychologists and psychiatrists, and I'm not sure they are terribly wrong about this point, tell us that it comes from frustration. There's a situation, we don't know what to do about it. We want to do something about it. We need to do something about it. We don't know what to do. That's the relationship between James 1:5 and depression. We don't have the answers. Wisdom that we need. And so if this whole situation does depress us because the news that keeps coming down to us, trying to encourage us and calm our fears and our anger and so forth, is we're all ready for the next one. Biological warfare. We're prepared. We've got teams. We've got equipment. We've got people on the lookout. Does it convince you? Doesn't convince me. This country's too big. Too many people, too many nooks and crannies here and there. We haven't come to Big Brother days yet, when there's somebody who knows all that's going on and everywhere and all the time. I guess we can be thankful for that too. It encroaches on the liberties we have in love. But depression comes from frustration, and frustration from not knowing what to do and how to do it. And God says, ask for this wisdom. We need to do that. We need to be a testimony and ask for wisdom. How to respond to those conversations we encounter at work and in the street, in our own families. How to respond. And finally, apathy. Apathy is kind of a giving up, isn't it? What can we do? I'm one. We're two. What can we do about it? We can't do anything. We're not up there on the top levels. We're not making the decisions. We don't have the money behind it, or the technology, or whatever it might be. So, just try to push it out of our minds. No, there's something very direct in Matthew 5. Something very clear and very positive. We all know what it says. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And what's the ultimate way that human beings glorify our Father in heaven? Believing Him, believing the gospel, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this scripture tells us that our good works, our testimony as Christians are designed to lead people exactly to that kind of glory for God. Believing the gospel, seeing it in our lives and hearing it from our lips and reading it in the Word of God. No room for apathy. That's another sin for us in circumstances such as these. Our testimony. Now, are we prepared? Are we going to prepare ourselves? Are we going to decide ahead of time when the subject comes up, as it keeps coming up, with those that we know, our fellow workers, neighbors, family members who aren't believers? How are we going to react? What are we going to say? Are we prepared? Because our personal testimony, by life and by word, is part of seeing our good works and glorifying our God in heaven. We should cry out to God in these times with much prayer. I don't belittle that at all. I'm very thankful that people who never talked about prayer and maybe never really prayed in their lives are talking about it now. It may become a greater part of public life again in this country. We should pray. We should ask God for His care, for His guidance. Patriotism is all right to a certain point. That is national patriotism. And I don't look down on it. I'm glad to come back and see flags flying everywhere and slogans on the bulletin boards of all kinds of businesses. But, first of all, we're citizens of heaven. And we should be concerned about our behavior in that way. And pray for the civil authorities above all. They have a tremendous job before them. And none of us envy them, I'm sure. But they've got to make decisions that are going to affect us all. Settle in our minds what our attitude should be. Recognize that which is not correct for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do away with these six wrong attitudes, sins in our lives. May God help us. May God help us in every circumstance and every time in the history of Christians in this world. There's been opportunity for testimony, and right now is an excellent opportunity. People can't help but realize something's different about those who react very differently to this great tragedy and those that are going to come upon us in the future. Shall we pray? Our God of love and grace and mercy, we thank you again for this day, the Lord's Day, for special opportunities to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. A special day when all around the world there are faithful ministers of yours teaching the word, preaching the gospel, and faithful brothers and sisters who are testifying by their good works that there is something to sustain, to uphold, to guide, to bless in a time of great tragedy when the whole world is cowering in fear and expressing anger and desiring revenge and doubting about the future, where people are depressed and giving up in apathy. Help us not to be among them. Help us to conquer these temptations by your power and your spirit and glorify you in our lives by our good works. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Thank you.